Well, today is going to be our last installment in our series we've been looking at. It's Losing Yourself and Finding God in the Wilderness. And of course, we are going through a particular period in the life of the guy who would be king, the man who would be king. And that is King David, or David, kind of pre-King David, as he is currently ascending to the throne. We know the story of David. Basically, Israel got its first king. In the Old Testament, his name was Saul, started out great, ended up terrible. So God looks at him and says, thou art craptacular, and so we need to replace you. And so he replaces him with this guy named David, who's this little shepherd boy, and God has him anointed and appointed to become king. But as you often know in your own life, it could be a gap between God saying, here's what I'm going to do in and through you. Here's my calling for your life. Here's my divine appointment for you. And when that actually manifests in reality. And in that in-between time, God's testing you. God's growing you up. God is putting some things into you. He's also burning some things out of you. That happens with David. He becomes a military hero. He defeats Goliath and has some other victories as well. And then Saul begins to realize, there's my replacement. You know, the guy from the mailroom is going to replace me. And I can't have that. And Saul's not on the same page with God. So Saul not only resists this, Saul is going to kill him. Right? And so David goes on the run through deserted places that we're calling collectively the wilderness to run from Saul. But then God's got something for him in the wilderness. God's going to build some things into him and burn some nonsense out of him. And we've been looking at kind of the highs and lows of this period. Today's going to be our last time looking at this, but we're not looking at every single thing that happens with David in the wilderness just for the sake of time. There are more things that occur in his life in the wilderness, but we're going to end our time in that today. And today we're going to be talking about guarding integrity in the wilderness. Guarding integrity in the wilderness. But first, the recap from last week. Last week we said this. We said that we should put everything in God's hands in the wilderness. Everything in God's hands. And our points for that were that we should hand power over to God. We should hand judgment over to God. We should hand vengeance over to God. Hand our plans over to God. Right? And we saw last week as David had King Saul in his grasp. King Saul literally was going to the bathroom. And David could have killed him. And he could have ended the whole wilderness period right there and said, I'm out. I'm taking a detour out of the wilderness. I am done with this nonsense. His merry men, about 600 of them, would have been happy with that. And he could have taken the easy way out and killed Saul, but he did not. He chose to hand the situation over to God and did not kill King Saul. And so if you want to catch up on that, that's on our YouTube channel. So you can look at that. It's also on audio on our on Journey's website if you want to do catch up. But today we're going to be looking at guarding integrity in the wilderness. Guarding integrity in the wilderness. And our passage is 1 Samuel 25, which is a long section of scripture. We're going to find a really cool way to work through that together. But it's 1 Samuel 25. But we're going to read kind of near the end first. We're going to skip to the end first and play a little bit of catch up in order to make this passage a bit more manageable for us. But by way of introduction, we are commanded in Scripture in many instances to guard our hearts. In fact, there is a proverb in the book of Proverbs that tells us to guard our hearts. Right, to guard our hearts, because there's all kinds of things that come out of us, and there's all kinds of negative things that want to get inside. It's kind of think of it like a two-way street. We guard our hearts. We have locks on the outside because we want to keep negative things outside of our hearts, right? Ungodly things that might seep in. That sounds reasonable because you got locks on your doors, and you can kind of understand how that works. But then there's locks on the inside because there's craziness that we generate. Right? There's nonsense in Myron that Myron generates all by himself with no help from anyone else. And I need to keep a lock on that guy too, on the inside, because I don't need that to spill out like raw sewage all over my family and my marriage and all over you, right? And all over other people, my neighborhood, my friends. You have a two-way lock system to guard your heart, right? Jesus even says this. At one point in time, Jesus is teaching, and he says, flat out, he said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And he was speaking there to some of his critics, some of the religious leaders who were coming down on him pretty hard. He's like, you speaking out of the abundance of your heart, the nonsense coming out of your mouth started right up in here in this little idol factory, your heart. One of those lock systems is defective, right? There's all kinds of nonsense that comes out. There's all kinds of things that want to get in. We got to guard our hearts. And we're going to look as we start to tackle this section here, guarding integrity in the wilderness. David's heart is compromised. David's got a heart problem, and it's compromised. And you got to understand where it's coming from. We saw a great victory for David last week, right? A great victory. He could have killed Saul. Saul literally is going to the bathroom, one of the most hilarious bits in the Bible. Dude's going to the bathroom in a cave, right? So David's like, you know, in the next bathroom stall right next to the guy, and he could kill him, slit his throat. But he says, no, I got to hand this over to God. And his merry men, about 600 of them, are saying, hey, you can kill this dude right now, because you're in the wilderness and we follow you. We'd like to get out of the wilderness as well. We're tired of eating, like, you know, ancient Near Eastern MREs. You know, hummus and falafel in the MRE form, maybe not so good, right? We'd like to, like, you know, get out of here, get some baba ganoush, right? Get some kibbeh, right? Some homemade stuff. But we're in the wilderness, so we're eating, like, ancient MREs. Because you won't kill this guy. Can you just kill this guy? He doesn't do it. His men need a win. David needs a win, but David chooses the spiritual win. I need to hand him over to God, right? And there's been many other instances that we've read. If you follow this kind of subplot where David's men, there's some strategic instances where David's men need a win really bad. And you can see why they do. And David chooses the uncommon road, the godly road, and says, I know you and we need a win right now, but that's not what God said. The greater win is in God's eyes. They need a win. And about to enter into a situation where there's a nice and easy win. It's a nice and easy win. And David himself is tempted to take it. The easy way out in the wilderness. Right, and it looks really good. And David, there's double locks on the doors, the lock for the inside for your lock for the outside for your heart, and the lock for the inside. Both those locks are busted. They're about to get busted, blown wide open, doors blown off, and he can't guard his heart. But somebody else is going to do it for him, and she's amazing, and she's actually the hero of the story. Or the heroine of the story. Her name is Abigail. We're going to skip to the end and read this, and then we're going to kind of double back and figure out what's happening in the passage. 1 Samuel 25, pick it up in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled from my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. What's happening here? What you have here is a high-stakes intervention. It's an intervention. It's like if you've ever been involved in someone's life who maybe is addicted to drugs, and you had to stage an intervention to get a hold of, get through to somebody, and like grab them by their collar and say, there's something better for you. Please stop. We love you. Or if you've known somebody who was maybe tempted to take their life, and you had to walk alongside them, put your arm around them and say, I know this seems terrible. I know this seems like there's no way out, but we love you. Stay with us and let us walk with you through this dark time. Or if you know someone who's tempted to do something absolutely terrible, even criminal, because they think it's the only way out, and you need to look at them and you need to say, nope, there's another way out. I will help you find the way out. I will help you to make a way out. Other than this, don't do this. This is a high stakes intervention, and the stakes are really high, and you could see little traces of it in what Abigail has to say. She talks about the fact that the Lord has kept David from bloodshed, has kept him from avenging himself with his own hands. She talks about the staggering burden of needless bloodshed. David and his men are on their way to kill someone. And they're not just going to kill someone, they're going to kill this guy. And they're going to kill everything that's associated with him. They're going to commit mass murder. They're going to commit mass murder. You might say, how do we end up here? Last week, I mean, David is like literally forgiving his enemies. Like he's doing Sermon on the Mount thousands of years before Sermon on the Mount. Right? How are we here? How does this happen? He let his enemy go last week. How is this happening? You're going to see. How does a guy go from letting his enemy go when he's got it right in his grasp? Dude's using the bathroom. You're right next in the stall. You're in the stall right next to him. Right? And you could just take his life, cut his throat, and he lets him go because he loves the Lord. But now we go to, I'm about to commit mass murder. And he needs an intervention from a lovely lady named Abigail. Well, let's see. There are cracks in David's integrity. And this has been building for a while. As you read the story and you see his men saying, why don't we go this way? Why don't we take the easy way? The easy way is obvious. The easy way is good. And David's like, yeah, but God says something different. And there's all these kind of odd losses they have to endure because they're trying to do what God says. They're really wins in God's eyes. But good grief, down here they feel like losses. And these are mounting. And David and his men need a win. And the easiest way to do it, sometimes you tell people, you say, there's an easy way and there's a really easy way. And the really easy way is, let's go kill a bunch of people. Let's go kill a bunch of people. Because good grief, we're tired of losing. And sometimes we're in wilderness periods in our lives. Financial downturn, something medical goes wrong. Something goes wrong in our families, our marriages. Something goes wrong at work. And we say, there's an easy way, and there's a really easy way. And the really easy way is, I just got to go hurt somebody. And I'm tired of losing, so why not? Why not? And that's where David is. And so there's cracks in his integrity. There's cracks in his integrity, and they've been building. But now they're here, and now a dam is ready to break. Crack number one, this will take us to the top of our story. Crack number one, you find it in verses 1-9. Go to the top of the passage. Okay, it says this. It says, now Samuel died. Samuel is, we haven't seen Samuel in a while. Samuel's the prophet who anointed David and made him king. Lovely man of God, who the book is named after, obviously. Samuel died, and all of Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing at Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it's sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. What's happening here? Well, a few things are happening. Number one, Samuel has died. Great prophet of the Lord, amazing man of God. And he's the one who anointed David as king, right? Samuel just died. It's a sad time. This is a sad time. If he knows about it, he's probably pretty heartbroken about this. Samuel's dead. And then David's moving around the wilderness trying to run from Saul. And they come across this guy named Nabal, who he's rich. And he's probably got lots of sheep. And Nabal shearing, sheep shearing season. And David and his men do something kind of interesting. They don't touch any of the sheep, right? They're on the run, so they could use some sheep meat right now and everything. They don't touch them. They don't mess, because it's his stuff, right? They don't mess with him at all. And then they send word to his servants. They say, go tell your boss, we didn't touch any of his stuff, okay? We didn't mess with him. We didn't do anything bad or anything like that. Nothing was missing at all, right? And then he says, so be favorable to my men since we come at a festive time. Sheep shearing time is a time of feasting, right? It's a time to eat, a lot of laughing, a lot of partying and everything. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. In other words, what's really happened here is fascinating. This is an ancient Middle Eastern protection racket. David's running a protection racket. You know how protection rackets work, right? You see those old gangster movies, right? Some gangster comes up to like some little family. They own a candy shop some block somewhere, maybe in New York or in some kind of urban setting. And they say, hey, the world is a scary place. And there's all kinds of weird, mean people who can take advantage of nice people like you who open up a really nice establishment. You know, for a modest fee, me and my boys, we could protect you, you know, because you probably need protection in a really dark world like this, right? And so for a modest fee, we got your back. We'll take care of you. Just something a little bit off the top. That's it. We don't ask for much. Do you need any protection? Because I think you need protection. See that? That's what he's doing. He's saying, like, look, man, we didn't touch your stuff. We could have. There's 600 of us. We really need a win. We could have taken your sheep. We could have done all kinds of things, but we didn't. We just want to let you know. Because that way, when all the festivities break out and everything, you could kind of, you know, break us off for something a little bit here. See that? It's an ancient Near Eastern protection racket, right? Which Nabal did not ask for. Nabal's just a businessman. He's got a dubious character, right? But it's his stuff. He didn't ask for any protection. But David's letting him know, we didn't do anything. We could have, but we didn't. So, you know, when you're having your festivities and everything like that, you want to kind of give us a little bit of something? Right? And we've been told something very important about Nabal. Verse 3, his name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. Right? What's that about? Well, number one is, we know later his name means fool. Now, you can look at that and go, man, your mama must not have liked you. Right? I mean, you come out the womb and she's like, oh, I know, fool. Right? That's not what happened. We don't know his real name. This is what people called him. Because there's no way you would be like, hi, I'm fool. I run things here. Right? We don't know his real name. This is what people called him, which tells you a lot about who he was. We don't learn his real name. But everyone knows him as fool. Right? He's got a lot of power and he's a fool. Not a good combination. And you have a contrast with his wife. Wife, intelligent and beautiful. Husband, surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. He was a Calebite. Probably related to, remember Caleb kind of way back in the day? It's like, Moses. Moses had a right-hand man named Joshua. Joshua had a partner in crime named Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, they loved to break stuff, right? And they were good at it. They were godly guys, but they were wild. Caleb was wild, right? And they let you know, Nabal, you know, he missed the godly bit of the Caleb bloodline, but he got the wild bit, right? They try to tell you, Nabal is cray-cray, as the kids would say, right? He got a screw loose. So David runs an ancient Near Eastern protection racket that no one's asking for. Crack in his integrity. Another crack. Nabal's going to show himself to be every bit the fool that he is named after. Pick it up in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did. And David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now, think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man, no one can talk to him." Right. Nabal answers like a fool. David has sent the word. "We watched over your stuff. We had your back." And Nabal answers like, "I'm not giving you any food. We finna throw a party up in here, but not for you." Right? And he really gets that. He really insults him, David, pretty well. Because you look at what he calls him. He talks about the fact that, you know, there's a lot of servants who are running from their masters right now. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. "I know you are a wanted man, bruh. I know that Saul wants you. He don't want you dead or alive. He wants you dead. I know, son of Jesse." Right? That's what he's doing. These little digs that he's putting in there. Right? He's trying to remind David, you ain't royalty, bruh. You think you're a king? No, you're not. Saul's the rightful king. And then one of Nabal's servants tells Abigail what's happening. And we learn a little bit more about David's little protection deal. It wasn't just that they were saying, "Hey, we're not stealing anything. We're not stealing." It's like, "Your kids, I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you." Right? They were a wall around us. They protected us from other people too. Because this is a time when like bandits would roam around and steal sheep and these kinds of things. Right? And so it's an ancient protection racket. David is kind of scamming here, but they actually do exactly what he said. They didn't steal anything, and they also made sure nobody else did. And so the servants come and they tell Abigail. But Nabal insults David. And what did David and his men do? "Hey, get your swords. We fitting to work this out right now. We're going to do this real easy. There's easy and there's real easy. And real easy involves somebody fitting to die. And that's what they're going to do. And the servant rushes to tell Abigail. The Baal's insult caused another crack in David's integrity. Right? Last crack. David's rage. Pick it up in verse 18. David's angry. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them onto donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So she came riding a donkey into a mountain ravine, and there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." He's a little angry, right? I'm killing everybody. I'm going to kill all the males. You kill all the males, you basically kill his whole tribe, right? Can't reproduce. That's the point. I'm killing all the dudes, right? I'm killing everybody. This guy insulted me. It's kind of like in these old pictures you see when people are going to have a duel, right? Especially in the South. It's like, "You, sir, have insulted my honor," right? And it's like, "I challenge you to a duel," right? Except here, it's like, "I'm not challenging you to any kind of duel. I'm just committing genocide, bro." They're going to kill everybody. Or at least they're going to kill all the males and therefore wipe out this whole tribe. And by the way, and take all the stuff. Take all the provisions. Abigail's pretty smart. You're wondering why Abigail brings all this stuff, that big list of stuff? Because she's smart, she's wise, and she knows, "Oh, I know what this is about. Pack up all the stuff you can. These guys need provisions." She's going to do what her husband wouldn't. Abigail's smart. Nabal married up and he doesn't even know it. He's too stupid to see it. Right. And this brings us to our intervention where we started out at the beginning. Right. Abigail has to guard David's heart because David can't. He needs a win. His men need a win. They go and do this protection racket thing for this guy, and he's a terrible guy. He insults their honor. And he's not going to give them what they need, and they're hungry, and they're tired, and need provision, and they have taken lots of losses. David, as a leader, has taken losses that his men didn't want to take. Man, he needs a win as a leader. His men need a win. Everybody needs a win, and Nabal is terrible. Who's going to miss Nabal? I mean, good grief, they call him fool. We don't even know his name. Who's going to miss him? Why not kill him? You'd be doing a lot of people a favor. You're probably going to be doing his wife a favor. Kill him. Right? Kill him and take all his stuff because he wouldn't share. And this brings us to the intervention. Some of you have had to do it before. You've had to intervene for somebody whose heart was compromised. The locks from the inside and the locks from the inside absolutely blown open. Every terrible thing entering in, every terrible thing going out is a two-way street, totally compromised heart. That's where David is. Friedrich Nietzsche, the philosopher, he said, "Whoever fights monsters should see to it that in the process he does not become a monster. And if you gaze long enough into an abyss will gaze back into you." David's fighting monsters. He's fighting Saul. And he's about to become like Saul. Because remember early on in this narrative? Remember early on when we were looking at it a few weeks ago? What does Saul do when the priests at Nob don't rat David out? And he's talking about how everybody's against him. Oh, poor me. What does he do? He slaughters all the priests. He slaughters all their wives. He slaughters all their kids. And he kills 85 people at this town called Nob. What's David about to do? He's about to slaughter a bunch of people. He's on the run from Saul, and he's about to become like him. When you stare into the abyss stares into you. You fight monsters. You got to be careful you don't become one. And he's about to become what he's running from. This is why we got to guard our hearts and guard our integrity inside the wilderness and outside the wilderness, but especially in the wilderness, because in the wilderness, you're tempted to just get things done the really easy way, even if you got to mow some people down to do it, because you need a win. You need a win in your life. There's all kinds of instances where I've sinned in my life against the Lord. And I mean like sinned, like stuff I had victory over in my life from like way back. And suddenly I'm in a wilderness period and all that looks really attractive. Why? Because I'm losing and I need a win. And sinning feels like winning. So why not? God doesn't appear to care anyway. I might as well just do it my way. And I think this may be David's toughest trial in the wilderness. Because last week, what keeps him from wiping Saul out, he says, but Saul is the Lord's anointed. What God started with Saul, God's got to end it. I can't end it. I'm in the bathroom stall right next to him. I could cut his throat, but it's not for me to end it. You can at least say Saul was anointed from God. Not this joker. We don't even know his name because he's so stupid. Everybody calls him a fool. No one's going to miss him. And this is what integrity is about, right? And that's what Abigail appeals to, is David's integrity. What's integrity? C.S. Lewis said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one's watching. Integrity is who you are in the dark, right? Integrity is the moral courage to make our actions consistent with our knowledge of right and wrong. See that? That's what integrity is. And it's really tempting in an age where we're like kind of hyper-digital. We're all like kind of quasi-cyborgs with our phones and whatnot. Our tech is kind of an extension of us. And we spend a lot of time online. And integrity gets a lot more tricky because, like, you know, because it's easy to hide behind a digital you and to let that hide the physical you. It's very tempting to do all kinds of things digitally and technologically that we would never do physically. To say things on Facebook and on Twitter. And to boast about things on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all these other platforms that don't match up with what's really going on in our real life corporeal situation, in our flesh and blood situation. Integrity is even more tricky because of our technology. And yet we got to be the same person in the dark as we are in the light. And God demands it. And he won't compromise because God hates hypocrisy. God has a furious hatred of hypocrisy. It's unbelievable how much he hates it. And in our lives, when the locks are busted on the inside and the outside of our hearts, we need Abigails. We need Abigails to speak truth from the Holy Spirit into our lives and to remind us who God calls us to be, and that's what she does. Abigail's the hero of the story. So now we turn back to where we started, right? Abigail's urgent intervention. Abigail makes four appeals to David's integrity. Four appeals. First thing is this: Abigail pleads with David to trust in the Lord for justice. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. Now, my lord, As surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming you be like my Lord Nabal. See that? She appealing to you there. She's saying, look, and the way she's doing it is so sweet, but so powerful. She's saying, look, my husband's he's an idiot. He's an abject idiot. I know you sent those guys as messengers. I didn't see them. Notice she says that. She's like, I'm the voice of reason in this relationship. I didn't see them. The clown saw them. Ignore the clown. Pay attention to me. He's a fool. And then she appeals to the Lord. The Lord kept you from bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hands. And then may your enemies and all who are intent on harming you be like Nabal. Right? The Lord gives true justice. Right? She's appealing and saying, hey, the Lord will work it out. Let the Lord do it. Right? You don't have to do this. Let the Lord accomplish true justice. May the Lord bring all your enemies to an end. Let him do it. Let him do it. Right? The Lord has kept you from bloodshed up until this point. Don't go any further. Don't be guilty of somebody else's blood. She pleads with David to trust in the Lord's provision. Verse 20, just one verse, verse 27. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Remember all that stuff, that long list of stuff you saw? You know, this many cakes, this much wine, this much this. You read that and you're like, oh, what a snoozer. This is why I don't read the Old Testament. Right? That's important. She's bringing that for a reason. She's smart. She's like, I know what this protection racket is about. Y'all need some stuff. Okay, I don't want anybody to die. I'm sending a bunch of donkeys with all the stuff you need, baby. I'm going to load y'all down with stuff. So she says, and let this gift, and the gift is like a bunch of donkeys with a bunch of stuff. Let this gift your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. David, trust in the Lord's provision. You don't have to become a murderer to get what you want. In the wilderness, we there's all kinds of things we want. When out of the wilderness, we want more money. We want a job. We want a better job. And we're tempted to just say, I'm going to do it however I want. Abigail's saying, you ain't got to do that. Look at all these donkeys here I got. Bunch of provisions for you and your guys. You don't have to kill every male in the tribe, man, or every male in the clan. You don't have to do it. You don't have to resort to sin to get food. God's got you. And here she's saying, I got you. Abigail pleads with David to trust in the Lord's promises. Verse 28. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. That ring any bells? She's reminding him about God's promises. David, don't take a short-term victory, which is actually not really a victory. It's a loss. Don't do this because you're short-circuiting God's promises. God's going to make you into a lasting dynasty. In other words, it's not just about you being king. You're going to have all kinds of offspring who are going to sit in the throne. And actually, that's going to happen. In fact, that's such a spectacular promise that's still happening to this day because Jesus is from the lineage of David and he sits on the throne for forever. Which means, like, there will always be somebody for forever and forever into eternity from the line of David on the throne because Jesus is from that lineage. He has no idea about how great the promises of God are. Abigail has to say, bruh, it's not just about you. Why? Because you fight the Lord's battles. Notice what she's saying there? Are you going to fight your battles or the Lord's? Someone's pursuing you to take your life. The Lord's got you. He'll put you in a bundle of the living God, of the living by the Lord your God. But notice that last bit. But the lives of your enemies will be, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. What did he kill Goliath with? He had a few stones from a sling. She's reminding him. Do you remember? He had you then. It was you and some rocks and like a sling. Right? That's all you had. And you went up against this weirdo mutant giant. And you wiped him out because it was by the power of God. What are you doing? Trust in the Lord's promises. Lastly, she appeals to David to step into the future, God's future, and step into God's promises with a clean conscience. Verse 30, when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him to be ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. She's painting the future for him and saying, look, do you want to step into everything God has for you with God's blessing or with God's curse? Because if you do what you're doing right now, yeah, sure, God might fulfill the promise and make you king. But guess what? You're going to have it in your conscience that you killed a bunch of people and you shouldn't have. How you want to step into God's future? With his blessing or his curse? You want to step in with a clear conscience or a heavy one? Pick. At the end of it, she throws this in there. Just one little thing about herself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant, remember me. Like, please don't kill me. Because she knows. She's like, please don't kill me. Right? Integrity is doing the right thing, even when no one's watching. Integrity is the moral courage to make our actions consistent with the knowledge of right and wrong. Integrity is who we are in the dark. And in the thick wilderness of life, how are you and I, how are we tempted to toss integrity to the wind? And will we listen to the Abigails in our lives who remind us of who God says we're supposed to be in and out of the wilderness? Will we remember? Right? We remember when old sins that we've had victory over for a long time by the blood of Jesus, when they come knocking on our hearts, will we remember who we're supposed to be? Old relationships, it could be friendships, it could be romances that we ended for the sake of our walks with Christ, but they come a knocking again in the wilderness and they seem really, really attractive because you need a win. Will we remember who we're supposed to be? When we pick up new habits that violate our conscience, but they help to numb us to the wilderness, will we hear the voice of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit or through the Abigails in our lives? How do we guard our integrity in the wilderness? Well, we're going to just pick it up from what Abigail said. We guard our integrity in the wilderness by trusting in the Lord's justice. Right? It helps us to put those locks on the doors, the outer lock and the inner lock. Trust in God's justice. Let justice come God's way. We live in a culture right now that talks a hole in the wall about justice, but has absolutely no idea what it's talking about. The vast majority of times you hear somebody talk about justice, they're talking about something goofy. Or they're talking about revenge. Revenge for something that for some kind of oppression or some slight they didn't even endure. They're seeking revenge for someone else, for something they don't even know about. We have to trust in the Lord's justice and we guard our integrity. We guard our integrity by trusting the Lord's provision. We don't have to resort to sin to get what we want. To have our ambitions fulfilled, to have our material needs met. We worship the living God. He owns 1,000 cattle on a hill. Sure, there are times when trouble comes, but we got to remember, he's God. And good grief, he's the king. We have an audience with the king. You pray at 3 a.m., you are before the court of the king. He hears, and he can't wait to hear from us and answer prayer. And he's got people in our lives who he will deploy and he'll say, hey, somebody come bless you. for something you didn't even ask for because the Lord knew you needed it. You have to resort to sin to get daily bread. We guard our integrity by trusting the Lord's great promises for us. That could be us individually. Maybe God's got something for you specifically, but then also the promises he has for all believers, that he'll be with us, that he'll guard us, that he'll guide us. It doesn't mean trouble won't come. It just means we won't be overcome.
Yes, Lord.
Trust him, and it helps us to guard our hearts, inside and outside locks. Lastly, we want to step into the Lord's promises with a clean conscience. We don't want to think that, well, there's all these promises that God has made to me individually or to just believers in Christ in general, and I can do whatever I want because God made a promise, right? And I can just do all kinds of nonsense and still be right with the Lord because he made a promise and he's got to keep it no matter what, and I can violate my conscience. No, you can't. Don't lie. Don't. No. Nope. 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 Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that, right? Don't fall for that. God's a promise-making, promise-keeping God, but promises are conditional. And they're conditioned upon obedience. And we don't want to be stepping into some future, right, with violated conscience, where we got something, we got some nonsense that we got to work out down the stretch. Or we're on our deathbed, you got to make a deathbed confession. There's a preacher one time who said, make sure that when you die, that all you have to do is die. Get it right, right now. Get the forgiveness right. Forgive whoever you got to forgive. Even if it's hard, God's got mercy. He knows when stuff is hard. Don't get me wrong. I don't say that flippantly. There are some things that are harder to forgive than others. I understand that. I have lived this, okay? And God's got mercy for you. Everybody ain't on the same forgiveness schedule. And not all sins are on the same forgiveness schedule. I get that. But guess what? Got to do it. The commands in Scripture are clear. Forgive and you're forgiven. Give mercy and you get mercy. And he's not playing. It's about eternity. Jesus was not playing. Make sure when you got to die that all you have to do is die. Make sure when it's time to step into the future God has for you, all you got to do is take the next step. You don't have to look back and clean some nonsense up. I've had to clean nonsense up before. You don't want it. In Vegas, there's a famous saying, or infamous saying, depending upon how you look at it, that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Right? That's not true. It's not true. That might be true in the world. It's not true before the Lord. In the same way, what happens in the wilderness follows us. It follows us. Righteousness in the wilderness follows us outside when we get out the wilderness. Holiness in the wilderness follows us outside the wilderness. Mercy that we give to other people, especially those who do not deserve it, the Nabals of the world, it will follow you outside the wilderness. Kindness practiced in the wilderness will follow you outside the wilderness. What happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas, and what happens in the wilderness does not stay in the wilderness. It follows you home. Right? Guard your integrity, the integrity of your heart. And God will always have your back. He will always provide. He will always give justice. He will always be merciful to you. He will always be kind to you. He will always be with you in the wilderness and outside the wilderness. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God.